Are you still looking for Jesus at the tomb? He's not there. He has risen. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, happy Easter, everyone. Today is Easter Monday, and we continue in our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, part of my family's tradition includes recalling the resurrection story while enjoying table fellowship and celebratory foods like lamb and hot cross buns. Well, in today's program, Kenneth examines two responses that typified two groups of witnesses who were present at the resurrection scene. One group believed, the other group was deceived. Here now, part three of Easter Exposition.
Hi there again, everyone. I trust you have had a good Easter weekend. I would like to continue with our series on the Easter Exposition, focusing on the resurrection now. As the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred on Easter Sunday. And since we do not have a weekend broadcast, we are going to do that today and tomorrow. So for the third part of Easter Exposition, I would like to deal with the resurrection explained. And the key phrase for us is, He is risen, an exclamation given in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 6. What a joyful and most amazing exclamation of discovery that must have been. He's not dead, but he's alive. He's not buried away out of sight, but he has risen from the dead. And our focus for today is all about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things that I want to deal with today. The visit of the risen Lord, the victory of the risen Lord, and the vision of the risen Lord. First, let's talk about the visit of the risen Lord. At Calvary, on the cross, we see first a disfigured Christ. And this is what we read about first when prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 14. His visage or his looks was marred more than any man. So from a disfigured Christ on the cross, we now move to a transfigured Christ of the resurrection. And on the mount where Jesus Christ was transfigured before three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, we have a preview of his resurrection and ascension in glory. We are going to consider the gospel account of the resurrection as it is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Reading from verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. There are two types of responses to the resurrection, which can be typified by the two groups of witnesses at the resurrection scene. First, we have the women who believe. They were the last to leave the scene of Calvary on Good Friday evening, as we read in the previous chapter 27 of Matthew, in verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. We see the faith and the devotion of these women not only by the fact that they were the last to leave on Good Friday evening, but they were the first to arrive very early on Easter Sunday morning. But in their sorrow, they were looking for a dead body. not the resurrected body as Jesus had told them about, but they believed when they encountered the evidence of the resurrection, and they immediately and quickly ran to tell the other disciples about it. We know they believed because we read in verse 8 of chapter 28, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They were no longer enveloped with a sense of sorrow in looking for a dead body to embalm, but instead they were filled with great joy at the sudden realization that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. The second group of witnesses at the scene, which typified a different response to the resurrection, are the watchmen who were deceived, in contrast to the women who believed. We read in Matthew 28, verse 11, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying was commonly reported among the Jews until this day." The watchmen, which comprised the soldiers and the guards, were there outside the tomb through the night. They may or they may not have been sleeping, but they did not accept the evidence which they witnessed. Instead, they denied it, and they continued to propagate a lie, even at the expense of being implicated by it. They took the side of men in order to save themselves. So we have these two categories of witnesses that typified two different responses to the resurrection: the women who believed and the watchmen who were deceived. We will fall into either one of these two groups when we face the reality of Christ's resurrection. We will either believe in the risen Christ and so help others to believe, or we will be deceived and go on deceiving others. So which will it be? Will we be like the faithful and devoted women who believed, or will we be like the watchmen who willfully allowed themselves to be deceived? In both Matthew's account here in Matthew 28:6, as well as Luke's account in Luke 24:6, it says, "He is not here, he is risen." And this is the natural order in conversation. We state the fact first that he is not here, to be followed by the reason. The reason why he is not here is that he is risen. But it's quite interesting to note Mark's account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, also in verse 6, where he puts the supernatural fact and reason first. Unlike Matthew and Luke, who recorded, "He is not here, he is risen," Mark writes, "He is risen, he is not here." The foremost fact and reason before us today is the fact that Christ is risen. And if we are still looking for a great teacher or a good man after the religions of the world, we are looking at the wrong place. We are looking at the tomb, and he's not there. Jesus did not die a hero's or a martyr's death. He died as a Son of God and as our Savior. And in order to do that, he must rise from the dead, for death has no hold on him. The Christ that we worship today is not the memory of someone good who has died and left behind us a legacy of good teaching to follow. But we worship a risen and a living Christ who is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. Jesus is a risen Lord and Savior. The women and later the disciples could not visit his dead body at the tomb because he was not there. Instead, the risen Lord visited them and revealed to them, opening their eyes to the reality of the resurrection. Matthew 28:9 says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" When Jesus met them, the disciples worshipped him. Worship is the only reasonable response to the risen Christ. You may have come seeking him with a limited understanding or expectation. You may not find him in the way you had expected, but as you obey and as you believe him, you will find him waiting to visit and to meet you and to reveal himself to you. And that was exactly how Saul, who later became Paul, was turned from being a persecutor of Christ to an ardent follower of Christ. He had a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ as he was on the way to persecute the church in Damascus. Will you not likewise let the risen Christ visit you and turn you around? Secondly, we are going to look at the victory of the risen Lord. In this, we are going to move from the event itself and the happening of the resurrection to the significance and the meaning of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was unique in that Jesus was the first man to die who was also raised to die no more. There may have been others who had been raised from the dead, such as Lazarus, whom Jesus raised, as we read in John's Gospel chapter 11. But they had been raised only to die again at a later time. And in fact, Jesus said on that occasion, in John's Gospel chapter 11 verse 28, "I am the resurrection and the life," as a prelude to his own resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is unlike that of any other man before him, even though the miracles of being raised from the dead were few and far between. His was not a temporary resurrection. It was more than just a mere extension of physical life. He was raised to die no more, and it signified eternal life. That's what the resurrection life really is. It's eternal life. The spiritual significance of Christ's resurrection is that death and sin could no longer hold him. He triumphed fully over them. The death and resurrection of Christ must be considered together, just like two sides of the same coin. If there is no death, there can be no resurrection. And conversely, if there is no resurrection, it will be just like any other death. So the cross and the resurrection are inseparably linked. If there is no cross, then there is no crown. So that's the reason why whenever believers meet on Sunday or the Lord's Day, as we like to call it, because it's the day that the Lord rose again from the dead, we break bread in the Lord's Supper as Jesus had instituted. And the significance of that ordinance or that remembrance is this. It is to remember his death and resurrection, which constitutes the core of our faith. It's something we do not only to remind ourselves of the memory of his death and resurrection as a historical fact, but also to ensure that we live in the victory of that resurrection today. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 5 it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." A little further on in verse 8, John goes on to say, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." People are bound not only by their sin, but also by Satan. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested through his death and resurrection to accomplish these two things, stated in 1 John chapter 3, first in verse 5, to take away our sins, and then in verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, the resurrection spells victory over sin and Satan, to bring about a full restoration of man's fall in sin and to undo all the works of the devil. Christ's work on the cross is finished and complete. It is then ratified in heaven and now outworked on the earth in the lives of those who put their trust in him. So that's the visit of the risen Lord and also the victory of the risen Lord. And now I'd like you to consider with me the vision of the risen Lord by going right to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, which is also written by the Apostle John. John had a vision of the risen Christ while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day, just as when he first saw the risen Christ on that first Easter Sunday so many years ago. This is what John wrote in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And we're just going to stop there for our purpose and try to see what we can learn about the resurrection of Christ from this encounter. The Apostle John was now a much older man, and yet we see his vision of the risen Lord had not dimmed, but instead was growing from strength to strength. And the Lord continued to reveal himself in his power and glory. We see first in verse 5 that he is the first begotten from the dead. Revelation 1:5 reads, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. This means that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, but he's not going to be the last. He's the first of many others to follow in his train. He's going to bring many sons to glory, as it says in Hebrews 2:10. Because as John says in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So the Son of God came that there may be many sons of God. In the next verse 6 of Revelation 1, it says, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he who is the King of Kings and the faithful High Priest will also make us kings and priests to our God. The next thing that we see about the risen Christ in the Revelation 1 passage is that he is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending, as we have read in verse 11. Jesus Christ is the first word and the final word. He is all that there is to be said and all that we need to hear. And that's aptly summed up by the words, Jesus only. That's the testimony of Peter, James, and John when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw no one else except Jesus only. When we have a true vision of the risen Christ, we need to look nowhere else because we have seen and heard the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Jesus Christ is the perfect and complete expression of all that God is. Do we know what a privileged position we are in to be living on the other side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That is why the writer to the Hebrews begins that great letter this way, in Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus' death was not the end, and Jesus' resurrection was the beginning of a new thing that God is doing. So what do we see in the vision of the risen Lord? First, it's the fact that he is the first born from the dead. Second, he is the first and the last. And thirdly, in verse 18 of Revelation 1, it says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. If you think about this statement carefully, you'll realize that only the risen Christ can say that. I am he who lives and was dead. These can only be the words of someone who has died and who is now alive. And there's only one person who can say that right now, and it's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest of us can only say, I am alive now, but I'm going to be dead someday. Jesus is the one who can only say, I was dead, and I'm alive, and I will be alive forevermore. This is a statement of the current reality of a living Lord and Savior, and not just a statement to commemorate a hero that is dead and gone. And the good news of the resurrection for every one of us is simply this, that if we believe on him as our living Lord and Savior, we too will not be bound by sin and death, but we will have eternal life and be alive forevermore. Even when physical death finally comes, as it must to all of us, yet for those who are saved, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there will come a better and more glorious day when we shall all be raised from the dead and given a new resurrection body. Or better still, if He comes again for us before we die physically, we will still have that glorious resurrection body. So His resurrection is not merely something to look backward to, but points us to something we can also look forward to. And may you be refreshed and reached by these precious thoughts on the power of His resurrection.
Our hope is built on the fact that He is not there. He has risen. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth concludes his series on Easter Exposition. In the meantime, I would love to hear from you, and so would Kenneth. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. Simply send us a text message, the number 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. And Times of Refreshing is also on Facebook, so you can go there and get the latest updates, and you can also leave us your views right on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to this or any other program right online. Or if you choose, Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app, and that will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.